I always hate cutting that time short, but today we're going to continue with our series on life's big questions, and we've been going through a number of different questions that are sort of big questions in our lives. We started with the question of, does life have a purpose? We talked about, depending on how you answer that depends on whether you believe there's a God or not. And if you believe there's a God, then God definitely has a purpose for your life. And the next week we talked about, is there a God, and answering that question of really, is there a God? And if there is a God, then the next question we have to answer is, why does God allow pain and suffering, as we talked about last week? Why does pain and suffering exist in this world? And we said that the Christian faith explains that suffering exists for a time, yes, because sin is in the world, but we look forward to the glory of the time when we know there will be no pain and suffering, when we will be in heaven for all eternity with Jesus Christ. And we know that pain exists in this world because Jesus himself had to go through that pain and suffering, and he had to struggle for us, and he knows what it's like for us to have pain and suffering as well. That Christ's death and resurrection shows that pain and suffering is real in this world. And as Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, he says that we will have pain and suffering in this world, but that he hasn't left us, that he is there to help us deal with that pain and suffering, and through that, hopefully some growth would happen as well. See, today we're going to answer the question then, knowing this and rejoicing in who Jesus is, and knowing that he is victorious for us over sin, death, and the devil. The question comes down to many people is this idea, is Christianity too narrow? Is it too narrow, and does it seem to be more exclusive? See, the question is Christianity narrow? And I would suggest that any time we see something new, that it seems somewhat narrow. When I spent almost a month in India, I was exposed to the Hindu religion, and it seemed very strange to me, because as I looked at this religion and I saw what they did with the sacrifices and the gifts that they made and things that they did, and I looked at their altars and I looked at everything that they showed, and these are temples that they have there where they have carved all these hundreds of gods that they believe in, to me that was very strange. It was something I just could not really grasp my head around. I mean, we think to ourselves, why are they doing this? Because it's so foreign to us. And we think that it just doesn't make sense. But see, the reality is that when we see weird things like that, we have to realize that when someone has not heard about Christianity, they react in that same way. They think that's awfully weird, just like I reacted to Hinduism and the way that they worship. And I'm not saying that that's correct, but I'm saying that this new experience seems strange. And sometimes when we look at people in this world and we look at people who don't know anything about Christianity, they can listen to what we say and they immediately think that it's exclusionary and that it is too narrow. And they also think that the things that we do seem so strange and out of place to them, because they just don't know anything about it. See, Christianity isn't that different than me experiencing Hinduism to a pre-believer. I mean, prayer is unusual to someone who doesn't believe in the metaphysical world, who doesn't believe there's anything but what we experience right here. I mean, we'd think it was odd, too, if someone said that they talked to Buddha in the morning. But that's strange. But when we say to people, just pray and pray to Jesus, and they don't know who Jesus is, it's the same thing. It means nothing to them. The same comes true that in the Christian faith, because of our eternal perspective, we actually celebrate a person's departure from this temporal world. Many people in our world today would look at that and say, that is strange. Why would you celebrate someone who has died that they are leaving you? But in a Christian funeral, that's what we do, isn't it? We celebrate the fact that they are with their Lord and Savior and that we will see them again. But to them who is a non-believer, they look at that and go, that just seems so strange. Because I love that person and I want them here, and they don't understand that there is a future. The same is true is that some people don't think you should write in your Bible or put anything on top of it. We set up all these rules and these things that we think make things more holy or whatever, and it just confuses people because they think that it's too narrow. Or maybe we just say that it's weird that we close our eyes when we pray, which for someone who never has prayed before, they would think that might be sort of strange. Or we use all kinds of Christian jargon. You guys know what I mean by Christian jargon? What is an example of Christian jargon? What? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, praise God. What else?
Amen.
Amen.
Glory to
what? God bless you, right? Okay, yeah, some people don't understand. I would say it's things like, too, justification, right? And you're saved. What does that mean to someone who has no idea of what Jesus is or who Jesus is? When you say you are saved, they're going, what does that mean? Right? We use all this jargon, and to someone who is a pre-believer who doesn't know about Jesus, it is something that just seems so strange to them. And when we talk about Jesus and what he has done, and that you have to believe in him to be saved, their initial reaction is, boy, that is so narrow, especially in our postmodern world. A guy by the name of Keith Yandall, he's actually a philosopher, says that the purpose of a religion is to diagnose and then to cure whatever it is that the problem is in this world. And he says that every religion is actually about that, diagnosing something and then finding the cure somehow for that. And religions differ insofar as their diagnosis and cure differs. And a particular religion is true if its diagnosis is correct and it actually works. That's what he says. I mean, it's sort of a good statement when you think about it. Because it shows that we're not dealing with abstract ideas. That what we're actually dealing with is something of reality, which is what I think a lot of people don't realize. I mean, just as a doctor looks at our physical body, so religion looks at our spiritual condition. I mean, we don't say to a doctor's diagnosis or prescription that it's too narrow. We don't ever look at a doctor's prescription or diagnosis and say, doctor, that's just too narrow. We might seek a second opinion if we're not confident in what they're saying, but we would never say that it's too narrow. And our recovery from illness is not based on how much we believe we are correct in the diagnosis. Our recovery is actually what happens as a result of that diagnosis and that cure. See, I can believe that pew right there is a banana peel. And I may believe that's a banana peel all that I want, but does that make it a banana peel? No, it doesn't. And see, just because we believe something very strong doesn't make it real. What makes it real is the actual proof that we have that it's real. And that's why people think sometimes Christianity is too narrow. See, non-religious people, well, religion always or almost always includes some odd or even narrow-minded things. They look at the law that is given to us in the text and they believe that that's legalism. And therefore, you're telling me what I can't do, and therefore it's too narrow. Or they say that we as Christians are just too judgmental, and we judge people too much. And because of that, we are harsh, and it's too narrow. Or maybe it's because they look at us, and they see that we actually don't live according to the life that Jesus calls us to live, and therefore they say that we're hypocrites, and because of that, they don't believe it's real at all. But see, when people attempt to bridge the gap between God and us, the seen and the unseen, the temporal and the internal, By definition, it's bound to include something that's unusual. It's got to be unusual if you've never seen it or heard it before. So is Christianity too narrow? I think the reason that people believe Christianity is too narrow is because they see it as limiting or restricting a person's freedom. Does that make sense? I mean, most people, when I talk to them and they aren't a believer, that's what they say. But in reality, people see the church as a place that would wreck personal freedom and as a foreign and unnecessary thing. That's how they look at the church today and the teachings that we proclaim. And because of that, the easy way to exclude it and say, I don't want it, is to say it's too narrow. See, while we often think that freedom is the ability to do whatever we want, none of us can do whatever we want. None of us can do whatever we want. I would love to fly, but I can't. I would love to be an NBA player. That's not going to happen. I would love to be a professional golfer, but that's not going to happen either. I may even wish that I could be a dog, but no matter how much I want, it's not going to happen. See, Tim Keller actually says this: freedom, then, is not the absence of limitations or constraints, but it is finding the right ones, those that fit our nature and liberate us. See, it's all about having the freedom to know that freedom is not doing anything we want. Freedom is having those limitations and those constraints and finding the right ones that fit us and liberate us. See, we all choose to limit our freedoms and make choices and do some things which prevent us from doing other things. I mean, that's the nature of choices and freedom that we celebrate in this country. It seems that the enemy of freedom is not rules or boundaries, but things that force us to become something that we're not meant or made to be. See, still, some might say that Christianity is too narrow because it forces everyone to be exactly the same. And while some missionaries in the past have sought to make people and cultures look exactly like people of other cultures, contemporary missionaries are recognizing that the gospel transcends all cultures. That you actually see the idea that Christian communities actually don't look all the same. There are differences in churches and Christian communities, and there's differences in people as well within the Christian church. Throughout Scripture, we can see this. In Acts 15, there's a book there where we see it as well. And also in the book of Revelations, we see it. That God's vision for unity is not necessarily uniformity. But yet, that's what people think. See, and the problem is that when these are all human additions rather than sort of general attempts to connecting with God, religion is humanity's attempt to reach God. Christianity is God's attempt to reach humanity, to reach us. Most world religions is a humanity or our attempt to reach God somehow. Christianity is the only belief that is God reaching down to us to save us, and we have no work to do in that. I mean, this is not a new fact. I mean, the Bible speaks of this narrowness of religion and how to maintain faith in a culture of unfaith. In Acts chapter 17, we're going to look at these verses quickly today, but in Acts chapter 17, we can read where Paul actually addresses this, and I encourage you to pull out your Bibles. If you brought them with you, great. If you didn't, there's a pew Bible right in front of you. You can pull that out to Acts chapter 17, and we're going to start at verse number 16. And here what we read is we read how Paul demonstrates how to maintain faith in Jesus among people who are not comfortable with what they perceive is the exclusive claims of God and Jesus. And Paul asks the Athenians there this question. He questions them, he compliments their search, And then when asked, he proclaims the truth with gentleness and respect to them. And he does it in an amazing way. I've always loved this passage because it shows how he engaged a culture who knows nothing about Jesus. Beginning at verse 16, we read these words, and I'll put them on the screen in case you need those. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked with him as he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And he took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I pass along and observe the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some who your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and imagination of men. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Amazing words that you hear from Paul here. I mean, what does he sort of grab onto right away? The fact that they believe in something, right? And everyone in this world believes in something. And because they believe in something, it excludes other things, right? Does that make sense to you? If you believe in something, you exclude other things. And so he's saying, look, you believe in something here. Look, I even see that you believe because you've got all these gods that you've made up and that you're worshiping. And by the way, I even see your inscription that says, look, to the unknown God. You're covering all your bases. But let me tell you about the one true God. And he goes on and talks about Jesus and who he is. Here in this place where they are open to hear about something. They don't know what it is, but they're ready to hear something. I mean, Paul preaches about Jesus and the resurrection, and he began to contrast Christianity to the other religions that they were worshiping and had there. That most religions can be described as humanity's attempt to reach God, but yet Christianity is the only one as God's attempt to reach us. And he trying to reach not just certain people, but what God did through his son, Jesus Christ, is he sent him to die on the cross, to live a perfect life, and to rise again for everyone. It is all inclusive. It is not exclusive. See, through the person of Jesus Christ, God extends grace to everyone. His gift is broad. It is not narrow. It's available to anyone and everyone. And all they have to do is believe in Jesus. See, just like we see here in Athens, the question we have to ask ourselves is, does our lifestyle promote others to ask why we live the way that we do? Does it promote people to ask about the God that we serve? Or do we live a life as if it is truly a narrow religion? Or are we willing to open ourselves up to anyone and everyone and to talk with them and learn from them and understand what they believe so that we could actually do as Paul and proclaim the words of Christ? See, the question is, are you practicing a religion and striving to reach God? Or have you truly accepted God's free gift and reconciliation through Jesus that means we are free from doing anything for salvation? I mean, I pray that this church can be a community of people who would be able to impact the world and this community in a way that they don't believe that we are narrow or narrow-minded, but that we are people who are welcome to everyone. That we would have faith and have courage, and we would have gentleness and respect to share the true word of God. We would never shy away from what God's word truly says, but that we would be open to all so that they could hear the truth of the gospel. And I believe that the most welcoming thing and loving thing we can do is to preach the truth to people. There was actually a video put out by Penn and Teller. You guys know Penn and Teller? And he's an atheist. And I believe you know this one well, right? That he actually says that if you are a Christian, the most unloving thing you can do is tell someone who is not a Christian is not to tell them about the gospel. Because you're saying it's okay that they would go to hell. That the most loving thing we can do, if we truly believe what we believe, is to share the gospel with everyone so that everyone can be included. That it's not being excluded. See, the amazing thing is that God provided a way for everyone to have peace. This is profoundly inclusive, not exclusive. Following Jesus is different from every other faith on earth in that his sacrifice is to get us rather than us sacrificing to get him. And most religions boil down to humanity trying to reach God, but Christianity is all about God reaching humanity. Have I said that enough today? We need to make sure we understand that. And the idea that is so hard in this world today is this word right here, truth. I suspect that the reason that people struggle with whether Christianity and viewing Christianity as narrow or not is because they disagree with the views of Christianity. Or they disagree with other views. We have a hard time of separating people from ideas in this world today. We live in a postmodern world who says that your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, and everyone can just live that way. But truth in itself and the definition of the word suggests that there is one truth and the others are not true. But the problem in our world today is that when I proclaim my truth and you proclaim yours, we tend to hate each other. We tend to argue with each other. Instead of talking with each other and understanding what each other believes and still loving each other. I mean, Christians and Muslims and everyone else say they believe in something. But it's important for us to truly have conversations to understand what they believe. And we can disagree, and our ideas can be totally different, and we can respect and honor and love each other even though we disagree. But it seems like in our world today that that is something we can't do, doesn't it? I mean, look at our political system and what's going on there. That if we engage and pursue the truth, truth always means it's a specific thing that affirms something. And by default, that means that it rejects others. Some might call that narrow. But I have a tough time saying that it's too narrow. Because truth is something that sets all people free. The truth that Jesus proclaims sets all people free. And the truth that we proclaim is meant for all people, not just a few, and not just those who live perfectly. Every other religion requires you to live a certain way in order to truly be saved. Christianity is the one who Jesus has done everything for us so that we don't have to worry, that we have been set free and we have been forgiven and we can live eternally with him because of his work, not ours. And so today, even though still some people may say that Christianity is narrow, once you believe in Jesus, you see that it is the opposite. It is all-inclusive, and we want everyone to be included. It is in Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Well, dear Lord, we just come to you thanking you, Lord, for what you've done for us today. That, Lord, even though we know that this world views Christianity as narrow, because, Lord, we proclaim the truth, and any time we proclaim truth in this world and say that that is the one truth, it is seen as exclusionary and wrong. But, Lord, you say you are the way, the truth, and the life. And so, Lord, we believe that with all our hearts. And so today, we ask, Lord, that you would allow us to be bold in how we proclaim the truth, that we would not be afraid of this message and the thoughts of people in this world, that by doing so, we would actually be exclusionary, that, Lord, it is the exact opposite, that you have come to save this entire world and all people, and you want all people to know who you are and to be part of this family. And so, Lord, help us to understand that truly, Lord, we can proclaim the truth because that is a way that we are trying to be inclusive and not exclusive. That we are here to share the love of Jesus with everyone, no matter what their belief is. That it's not that you need to believe a certain way for you to experience our love and our grace. That, Lord, we would share that with all people each and every day. So, Lord, help us to live that out more and more as we live the love of Jesus. And that, Lord, we would not look at anyone as someone we cannot engage with. That we would not look at anyone as someone we can't talk or serve. But Lord, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to serve everyone in this world. It is in your name and to your glory that we pray. Amen.
Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we only want to hear your voice. We're hanging on every word. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we want to know you more and more. We're hanging on every word. Thank you. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we only want to hear your voice. We're hanging on every word. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we want to know you more and more. We're hanging on every word. Because when you speak, when you move, when you do what only you can do, it changes us. It changes what we see and what we seek. When you come in the room, when you do what only you can do, it changes us. It changes what we see and what we seek. You're changing everything. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we're leaning into all you are. Everything else can wait. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, come now and breathe upon our hearts. Come now and have your way. Because when you speak, when you move, when you do what only you can do, it changes us. It changes what we see and what we seek. When you come in the room, when you do what only you can do, it changes us. It changes what we see and what we seek. It changes in everything. Yes, you are. When you move, you move all our fears. When you move, you move us to tears. When you move, you move all our fears. When you move, you move us to tears. When you fall, we fall on our knees. When you fall, we fall at your feet. When you fall, we fall on our knees. When you fall, we fall at your feet. Oh, 'cause when you speak, when you move, when you do what only you can do, it changes us. It changes what we see and what we seek. When you come in the room, when you do what only you can do, it changes us. It changes what we see and what we seek. You're changing everything. Yes, you are. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we only want to hear your voice. We're hanging on every word. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. His love for
To cup your hands in front of you and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and grant you his peace. Go in peace and serve the Lord.
Now